3 weeks, answering a couple questions. First of all, who was this Jesus? Pretty good question to answer, right? So we dealt with that one 2 weeks ago. And then the second one that we dealt with is, why did he have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? And so we discussed that just a week ago, and both of those sermons are available on our website if you'd like to go and connect all these topics together. And this morning, what we'd like to look at, what I'd like to look at, is where did he go? Where did Jesus go? It's a pretty good question to ask on Easter Sunday morning, isn't it? Everybody help me out and preach and just go like this. Yes, Pastor Martin. Okay, where did Jesus go? Where did he go? We're going to find some interesting things out. Now, I'm going to take us back about, almost 1,200 years before Jesus went to the cross. Okay, about 1,200 years before Jesus went to the cross. This was in the time of David, which was called the United Monarchy. Israel was together at the time. And David writes an interesting psalm. It's Psalm 22. I'm going to begin it in verse 12. I would encourage you to take a look at the entirety of the psalm. But here it is, verse 12 of Psalm 22. He writes, he says, "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls." Now, I'm gonna help you visually kind of zone in on this. This is what's called a messianic psalm, or a picture of Christ on the cross. And what we're going to see here, I think, is that you're going to see a vivid understanding that this is speaking of Jesus and what he went through. "So my enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey." Imagine the crowds around Jesus as he was led to Golgotha and was put up on the cross. Verse 14, "My life is poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me." And verse 15, "My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Remember, this is 1,200 years before Jesus would go to the cross. "They have pierced my hand and feet, and I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat, and they divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing," which is literally what happened at the foot of the cross on that day that Jesus went up there. Amazing. 1,200 years prior to Jesus going to the cross, there's a prophecy that says that this is what's going to happen, and it gets down to the nitty-gritty, gets down into the details of what's going on. And that's what we have laid out for us. It's amazing when you look through the Old Testament and you see so many different thoughts that come together, so many different prophecies coming from all different prophets. Some were farmers, some were in royalty, some were just like Elijah, just kind of a wild man out in the wilderness. And so they come together, and these prophecies all speak about one person. There was a team of researchers. They were led by a mathematics professor, and he did a study to figure out what the odds were of even 8 of the prophecies of the Old Testament coming together. What he found was the odds of that taking place, of 8 prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in one person, the odds were 100 to the 15th power. Okay, 100 to the 15th power. That's 1 to a quadrillion were the odds of winning that. Well, if you're going to bet on the Super Bowl, you're not going to have great odds with that. But Jesus fulfilled 110 Old Testament prophecies. 110 Old Testament prophecies. In fact, in the book of Acts, Peter would stand in front of the Jews and he would make this statement in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. And I am going to be using quite a bit of scripture this morning. But Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, he says this. He says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." In other words, he said, you've been watching him for 3 years in his ministry. You've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. People even raised from the dead, Lazarus, for example. all these things have taken place, and they've spoken of who Jesus Christ is. In verse 23, but God knew what would happen and that his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and you killed him. How many of you are thankful for the word but? It says, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. Can you say amen? God released him because death could not keep him in its grip. So it's with pleasure this morning on Easter that we say the same thing, and that God has raised him up from the dead and has given him life. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, the more you talk to me, the faster I preach. Come on. They raised him up from the dead, but the question is for us to find out, where did he go? Where did he go? And so we're going to explore that this morning. I think that answering that question makes a big difference. See, I'm moving a little bit faster right now. So it makes a big difference for us. Timothy Keller makes this statement. He says it, listen closely to it. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, if in fact he rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything that he said. If he rose from the dead, then you have to accept everything he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, because the church today wants to pick and choose. Okay, the reality is, if he's risen from the dead, then everything he said is true. And we celebrate the fact that he is a risen Savior. So the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And it's amazing when you go through. In fact, if you get a chance, go to Lee Strobel's movie. Okay, and in his movie, he talks about the case for Christ. And through it, he begins as an atheist trying to disprove his wife, because his wife was a believer. And he wanted to disprove his wife, tell her that she was wrong. What ends up happening is he begins to understand that there's more evidence that supports Jesus Christ as being who he says he is than anything else in all of history. He gets saved, and he continues to talk about Christ and continues to produce wonderful movies for us to be able to see and to be able to defend the Scriptures. So what happens? Let's get into what happens. We're going to go through kind of the day sequence of what's going on. Day 1 through 3, what we have is that Jesus goes into a place that in the Old Testament we call it Sheol, okay? Jesus goes into a place called Sheol. I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And it writes this, Paul is writing this, and he says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And that is why the Scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Well, that may not make a whole lot of sense. We know that he's ascended to the Father, and we're going to get to that in a few moments. Okay, we know that he's there, but is there something about this leading a crowd of captives? And in verse 9, Paul begins to have it make sense to us. He says, however, he has given... I'm sorry. Notice that it says, he ascended, Paul writes. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Okay? Notice, Paul writes in verse 9, notice that it says, he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. We sang a song a little while ago. Let me see if I can find the lyrics real quick. Here it is. We sang it in the song Forever. It says, one final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. the power of hell forever broken. You didn't know you're singing theology, did you? Okay, we're singing the truth. What he did was he went into Sheol, and what the scripture says is that he led captivity captive. Now there are, I'll be honest with you, there are a different, you know, people argue, theologians argue about what actually took place. And I'm not going to stand here this morning and say that Pastor Mark knows what happened. Okay, I don't know, but I can show you some things in Scripture that the Scripture tells us, and I'm going to get to heaven, and he's going to sort it out for me up there. Okay, well, what I see in the Scripture is that he certainly went, and the Scripture tells us that he preached to the Old Testament saints. The Scripture tells us that the salvation that we now enjoy was something the Old Testament saints and the prophets wondered about. I like the picture in John where it says that Jesus goes up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's there with Moses and Elijah, and they begin to talk about the end, begin to talk about his death. I would have loved to have been in that conversation of what was taking place, but these were things that they wondered about. And so what we see is that Jesus goes down into Sheol, and there he goes, and he leads captivity captive. Now, there's some different ideas about that. Here's what I believe. Okay, I'm going to kind of go off a little bit. But here's what I believe is, number one, God is God of heaven, he's God of earth, he's God of hell. The Bible never says he surrendered the keys to the devil. Hey, there was never any like, okay, you know, you can have it, and then we're going to have a World War 14, and then it's going to, you know, I'm going to get it back. No. It was for a time. It was for a season that he gave it to him. And that season was going to come to an end. But what happens is Jesus goes down into Sheol, and down there, not only does he preach to them, okay, but he also begins to lead the saved righteous people out of there. Okay? The saved righteous people come out of there. In fact, when you look at the idea of resurrection and what we find, and we'll see it in just a second here, but what we see are that there were dead, righteous dead people that when Jesus was resurrected, we find them walking around Jerusalem. So there's some resurrection that's taking place that's a part of that. Okay, Jesus set them free, and I'm so glad to be able to see that. I like what Richard Dobbins writes. He's a leader of a ministry called Emerge Ministries. And he says, according to this scripture we just read, Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 10, Jesus, in the power of his resurrection, he moves paradise. Paradise is a term that Jewish believers used to explain the place where the dead went and died in faith. This is the place where Old Testament saints were awaiting Christ's death and resurrection. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10, that he ascended, that in Christ, that is Christ who rose from the dead, is the same as he that descended and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What this means is that Jesus actually led the Old Testament saints out of the waiting place where they rested until his death and resurrection and transported them into the presence of God. Can you imagine the celebration that was taking place? For them to be with their Savior, to see the fulfillment of the prophetic, to see the understanding, to be able to put together the Old Testament, the shadow of the Old Testament, with the reality of the New Testament, of what Christ has done, and for their celebration to be fulfilled. Can you imagine David as he celebrated? He continues with this one more thought. He says, the resurrection of Jesus destroyed the power of death and hell for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Thank God for his amazing grace. I thank God for that salvation that he has worked for us, that he has accomplished for us, that we can celebrate him, that we can enjoy that, we can walk with him, and that we can know that to be absent of this place is to be present with God. Can you say amen? So I don't know everything that took place down there in Sheol, but I do know this, is that he went down there and he came back from there. He ascended from there. But before he ascended to heaven, it says, the Bible teaches us that he spent 40 more days here on earth. And he appears to hundreds of people. Okay, he appears to hundreds of people. It's interesting when you begin to look at it. In fact, the first one that there are actually 10 specific instances where he appears to various people. The first one is to the girl, to the ladies, to Mary and Martha. Okay, he goes and he meets with them, and I read it this morning. And so you have this picture, and incidentally, it's kind of an interesting thing, because if it was false, and Lee Strobel points this out, but if it was false, then, you know, let's say you're making up during that time period, that you're making up a story. Okay, you wouldn't use these women who at that time in their culture would have been considered like second-class citizens. You wouldn't use them as their testimony. This is our strongest testimony. You would have chosen, I mean, if you're manufacturing a story, you would have chosen somebody of significance that was going to be a part of the plot with you. It's one of the things that really validates the Bible, is you see so many different historical circumstances and testimonies that are established that you're going, hey, I wouldn't have chosen that, but sure does make the story pretty strong. Of course, we accept it as being true, but the world out there is not accepting it. But here it is. He begins to show himself to the ladies. Then he shows himself to the 11. Then he shows himself to Thomas. Then he shows himself to 500 people, to over 500 people. Paul says later on that he showed himself to him. In fact, here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us a story. In verse 3 through 9, he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, and just as the Scripture said. And then verse 5, he was seen by Peter and then by 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, he's saying, we've got tons of witnesses that will testify exactly what has taken place. Our case is closed. Jesus has risen from the dead. In verse 7, he says, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles, and last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Can you say amen? You know, just kind of as an aside, just to let you know, but what we see in the Bible as we talk about the resurrection, for we know that the resurrection is the first fruits. In other words, because he lives, we know that we're going to live. I was talking with a gentleman the other day. He's an older man, and he was saying to me, he's hurting, a lot of soreness in his body. He was saying, Pastor, I don't know why the Lord has kept me this long. And I said, well, brother, I said, I can't answer that question for you either. I said, but all I can tell you is that one day these streets are going to turn to gold. One day these streets are going to turn to gold for you. And I'm so thankful, but it's by his resurrection that we are resurrected. It's by his power, we call it the blessed hope, that one day that we're going to be with the Lord, and I believe that we're living in the end days. You cannot sit there and watch the news, whether you're hearing about North Korea or Syria or the sicknesses or all the different things that are going on throughout our world, and it lines up with what we're taught in the Scriptures about the end days. And I believe that the Lord is coming soon, but I believe that in the meantime, we need to be doing some work, getting some people saved. Amen. Letting them know what Jesus has done for us. Well, I was talking about the resurrection. So Christ is the first of the resurrection. Then what we see is there's a resurrection of saints. Okay, resurrection of saints. We see that in these scriptures. Matthew 27:52 says the tombs broke open and bodies of many holy men who were dead were raised to life. We're talking about an extreme walking dead going on. I don't think they looked like that. Thank God. But they were alive. In the second next verse, verse 53, it says, they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many people. In other words, there was a pretty convincing understanding that Jesus had just been raised from the dead. I like the scripture that the guard standing next to, the soldier standing next to Jesus on the cross, after the darkness of 3 hours, after the earthquake, after everything just amazingly happened up on that, he said, this, in fact, was the Son of God. He was. So all of these things, all of these opportunities where Jesus is meeting with people after his resurrection, and then finally what we see, where did Jesus go, is the same place where he is today. And the scripture says that today he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Can you say amen? So the first 3 days he goes down into Sheol. Then after that we have 40 days when he's out and he's comforting and he's talking and he's encouraging and, you know, meeting all these people and showing himself to hundreds of people. And then what we see is that he ascends into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. In fact, he doesn't hide the fact that that is going to take place. It has been fun reading the Gospel of John with many of you. And in the Gospel of John, we sort of look at one another as we're studying it in our community groups. And we kind of look across and we go, you know, Jesus says it again to them. And they don't believe him. And then he does a miracle and they get upset with that. And then he says it again to them and they don't believe him and he does a miracle. It's like over and over again, he continues to reveal himself and says, this is in fact who I am. I am the Messiah. I am Christ, the Savior. He didn't hide it when he was standing before the high priest in chapter 14 of the book of Mark, verses 60 through 62. What we see is then the high priest stood up before the others and they asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? You know, can you imagine him being there? Like, are you really going to ask me again? Have I not told you over and over again? Have not blind men and lame men stood before you and told you, in fact, who I am? And here you are asking me again. So he didn't hide it at all. And they said, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent. He made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, says, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus replied to that two words, I am. I am. You know, until you say those words in our own lives, then we remain shackled. But when we get to that point where we finally say, Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah. When we believe his words, I am, then it changes us. He continues, Jesus said, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. You're going to see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. The disciples understood this to be true, and it was a part of the message that they carried to the new church. Here I'm going to shower you with quite a few scriptures, but Peter says this at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Verses 32 through 34, Peter says this. He stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of the highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, who, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand. So Peter stands up under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. It drives a stake right into the hearts of those people that don't want to believe. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Later on, Peter, just a few chapters beyond that, Peter would say to them, so we must obey. This is in front of the courts of the land. They're upset with him because they've actually gone and healed somebody, and the message of Christianity is beginning to be spread, and so the leaders are all afraid of what's going on, and so they tell Peter that they can no longer say what they're wanting to say. The gospel can no longer be spread, and so that, in response to that, Peter says, we must obey God rather than any human authority, and the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And then in verse 31, Peter puts Jesus where he is today. He says, then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. Can you say amen? I like this idea of being put at the right hand of the Father. It has significance to me as a military guy, and that is at the right hand. You see, most people are right-handed, and so what you don't do is you don't cover the right side of a person. Okay, because the right side of that person is their defense hand. The only reason that you would be on the right side is if you're more effective with the sword than the person to your left. Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Why? Because one day he's going to stand up. So one day he's going to stand up. We'll look at that in just a moment. But let's see. Also, Stephen talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand. In chapter 7 of the book of Acts, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, he said, see, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Can you say amen? Amen. Yeah. Just last fall, Austin took this scripture and he preached it here for us. And he pointed out the difference between Jesus being seated and Jesus standing. And the reason that the people were so infuriated at what Stephen had to say was he saw Jesus standing up. Because what it meant was there was about to be a judgment. And that judgment was going to come on those people that were about to martyr Stephen. Can you say amen? Amen. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And just to kind of give you more evidence than you necessarily need, let's talk what Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it says, I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Again, Paul writing to the church of Philippi, he says in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, therefore God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So powerful. So where did he go? Well, he went first into Sheol. Then he went 40 days and revealed himself to others that were there. And today he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
We serve Jesus Christ, who is with the Father at the creation of the universe. He is with the Father in the Garden of Eden. He was with the Father in all of these things, and he became the Lamb that would be slain for us so that he might one day become the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the scripture says. That's where he went. So that's well and good. It's nice to know that, where that has taken place. It helps us to become Bible literate. We understand what the Bible teaches, but how is it important to us? What does that mean to you and me? I think that it can be answered most simply by saying this, is that from observing these things and understanding these things that Jesus has done and where he is, I think it helps us to understand that he is the Lord of my past, he's the Lord of my present, and he is the Lord of my future. And he is the Lord of your past, he's the Lord of your present, and he is the Lord of your future. There's a German Bible scholar that said this. He put it into one simple sentence, the span that went from Good Friday to Easter, and it's a summary of human history. He said this, he said, the story of Jesus is in fact a summary of human history, past, present, and future. He said that God weeps with us today so that we may someday laugh with him. I'm glad that God is an intimate God. Yes. Jesus wants to be involved in our lives. It says that he became alive inside of us, is what the scripture says. It's amazing that he can be at the right hand of the Father, and yet the Spirit of Christ can reside in us, but that was the purpose of it, to provide the Spirit for us. from his death. So let's talk just for a moment about the fact that he is the Lord of the past. He takes captivity captive. What we saw when we were looking at it was we saw him go into Sheol, and there he preached, and there he had some type of whether it was a full out war, I don't really know what happened. Whether he just preached to those people that were the righteous dead in Sheol, I'm not really sure. But all I know is he had authority to go wherever he wanted. Amen. He could do whatever he wants. And sometimes what we do is we begin to think that our past is so guarded, our past is so obscure, our past is so wicked, so vile, so indecent, that there's no way that God could ever really deal with those things. But I thank God that it says that our past, he forgives our past and the sins of our past as far as the east is from the west. There is nothing so vile that you or I have done that God cannot resolve that in our lives. He is the Lord. I love the fact, the Lord. You know, I like it when the whole name of Jesus is laid out. Jesus Christ, the Lord. What does it mean? It's Jesus. Well, you know, my name is Mark. Okay, there were a lot of Jesuses back then, but he's Jesus Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Lord. Recognition of who he is and recognition of the fact that I need to bow down before him. Say, God, you are Lord, and I am not. I like Rick Warren. He writes in a book, the very beginning, he says, this is what you need to understand. You need to understand that he is God, and I am not, and that you are not. I think that's a pretty safe place to be. Even when we're talking about our past, that Jesus has resolved our past. F.B. Meyer, the great author, wrote this. He said, there is no soul so low in its need, but that he can touch it. Because he has descended into the depths of Hades, and now from the zenith throne of his ascended glory, he can reach the furthest and remotest points of spiritual needs. In other words, a picture of Jesus in heavenly places, that he shines down and nothing is hidden from his rays, his sunshine, if you will. Awesome. The beauty is that our past is gone and our past is forgotten. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come up. We're going to kind of wrap things up, but they're going to get ready to sing a real special for us. While they're getting ready, I want to talk to us about the fact that Jesus is the Lord. Not only is he the Lord of the past, but he's also the Lord of the present. Can you imagine the hearts of the women when they went to go check out the tomb? And they're despondent, they're in anguish, they're preparing to mourn, to continue to mourn. But instead what happens is they find a tomb open and Jesus shows up to them and says, greetings. Greetings. You got to be kidding me. You're alive. Everything that he said is true. And they certainly bow down before him. He says they get down on their knees before him and they embrace, they hold on to his feet. He's alive. I thank God that he showed up to those ladies. I thank God that he shows up and tells us that he goes and meets two guys, two disciples on the road to Emmaus who are really puzzled about what's going on. He shows up and it says he walks to them and he begins to expound for them. He begins to explain the Old Testament, begins to explain the prophecies, why Jesus had to die. And it said that their hearts were warmed inside of them. They didn't know it at first, but they were talking with Jesus. I like it that Jesus shows up to Thomas, who wasn't with the 11, and he says to Thomas, he says, put your hands in my scars. Touch it. I am Thomas. I like it the fact that there's Peter out fishing after all of this had taken place, and Peter, of all people, would have been a little bit on his heels, would have been a little bit concerned about how his friend would respond once he realized that he had denied him as he went to the cross. But Jesus shows up, and the scripture says, he says, children, some translations say, children, have you any fish? Do you have any food? I looked at the Greek for that word, and although I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, the Greek wording or the Greek meaning of that was, it's kind of a diminutive. In the Spanish, what you have is sort of a, if you're a grandparent or if you have an affection toward that child, you might say, mijo or mija. In the Italian, right, you may have heard this. In Italian, it would be a bambino, bambina. That there's this affection. And it says when Jesus showed up on the shore and he yells out to Peter, he says, mijo. In other words, he's conveying affection to Peter. I thank God that he's Lord of our present. How many of you need to hear from God? Mijo. Just, I love you. Hey, don't sweat it. We're good. We're good. He sits down and he has dinner with him. See, he's not only Lord of our past, he's Lord of our present, but he's also Lord of our future. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus ascended into heaven, the scriptures tell us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we know that we will be in heaven with him. Cindy's grandfather loved this passage, and perhaps you do as well, but John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus, as he's speaking to the disciples as they're gathered together, he rounds them up. He says, guys, I'm getting ready to go. My time's about over. I want to share some really important things with you. And he says this. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How many of us need to hear that today? Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and I'll get you so that you always will be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. You know the way. It says, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a mansion, and in that mansion are many rooms, there are many places for you. He's getting that ready for us today. He said, you know the way. You know the way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father but through me. Amen. We know the way. That is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And one day, whether it's the fact that Jesus comes right now or this afternoon, or perhaps one day we lay our heads down to rest for eternity, but that if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're going to go home. We're going to go home. There's a wonderful songwriter by the name of Chris Tomlin. And just recently, he wrote a brilliant song. And the song is about heaven. It's titled, We Are Going Home. And Sonia Austin are going to perform it for us this morning. Let's just enjoy it. Listen to the words. Watch the words up on the screen. You'll get a chance to see them as well.
This world is not what it was meant to be. All this pain, all this suffering. There's a better place waiting for me in heaven, yeah. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow and sin erased. We'll dance on seas of amazing grace in heaven. In heaven, I'm going home where the streets are golden. Every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home. Where every fear is gone, I'm in your open arms, where I belong. Home. Lay down my burdens, I lay down my past. I'll run to Jesus, no turning back. Thank God Almighty, I'll be free at last. In heaven, yeah, in heaven. 'Cause I'm going home where the streets are golden. Every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Blinded eyes will finally see. The dead will rise on the shores of eternity. The trump will sound and the angels will sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am going home where the streets are golden. Every chain is broken. Oh, I want to go. Oh, I want to go home where every fear is gone. I'm in your open arms where I belong. Where I belong. I'm going home.
Would y'all stand?
I'm going home.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm on my way home. I'm going home. I'm going home.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So grateful that He is Lord of our past. Don't have to worry about it. Don't have to be hijacked by our past any longer. It's not going to hold us up. We're not going to have to be hostage to our past anymore. He's Lord of our present. I like what Andrew Womack said. He makes this statement. He says, Jesus said eternal life was knowing God, and he was speaking of having an intimate, close, and personal relationship with God. Many people believe Jesus died to forgive their sins, but they still don't have a close, personal, intimate relationship with their Father God. They think that it is reserved for heaven, and they're content to muddle through life, singing songs about how and when we'll all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. And that's not to take anything away from heaven, but we're supposed to have eternal life, close, intimate, personal relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ His Son right now. And I like this statement he makes. He says, it's not pie in the sky and by, but rather steak on your plate while you wait. Isn't that awesome? So our past, our present, and our future. One day, we're going to be home with Him. He's prepared a banquet for us. He's prepared a place for us. It's a great time here on Easter Sunday for us to ask ourselves, if I were to die today, would I be in heaven? Would I be with the Lord? Have I given Him and surrendered my life to Him? Have I said to Him that you're going to be the Lord of my life? Or have we been saying, oh, I want to hang on to it. I want to be my own. All I can say is that in your own strength, you're never going to be able to take care of your past. You're never going to be able to control your present. You certainly aren't going to be able to control your future. But Jesus Christ can. So there may be somebody here this morning that says, Pastor, I'm ready to surrender my past. I'm ready to surrender my present. I'm ready to surrender my future. Because I'm not getting anywhere with it. It's time for me to surrender it to God and ask Him to come into my life and change me forever. Bring that joy that we've been celebrating today. Bring that peace into my life. If there's anybody here this morning, just raise your hand to let me know that I'm going to pray with you. Lord, we praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, O God. Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. And if you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and maybe you've noticed that there's a little bit of distraction that's going on in your life, and you want to say, Lord, I want you to take my past completely. I want you to take my present completely. I want to commit myself to my future completely. Then I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now. And Lord, we come before you right now. We thank you, O God, for the celebration of Easter today. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the life that you have provided for us. Lord, we thank you the fact that you have shown us by where you went, Lord, that you showed us that our past, our present, and our future are all wrapped up into you. And that, Lord, we can trust you with it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us of our own self-sufficiency, our own desire to be in charge of our lives. Lord, we surrender it to you. Lord, we pray that every moment of the day, every day of the year, O God, that we would recognize your lordship in our lives. Lord, we celebrate you. We celebrate what you have done for us. We love you. And Lord, we embrace that relationship that you have given and all the gifts that come with it. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Easter. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let's go find true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you'd like prayer, come on up to the altars. We'd love to spend a few moments with you, pray with you, just encourage you.